Good to be back with you this evening. If you would, please turn with me to the book of Zechariah, the Old Testament. Second to the last book of the Old Testament. We have studied so far the first two chapters of Zechariah. We've seen some wonderful images of that God has given in the form of visions to Zechariah. We saw this vision of the horsemen of the apocalypse, and we saw this idea of these craftsmen that were, you know, destroying these horns. We also saw a man with a measuring line. All of this we saw last week, and it wasn't last week. We had seen that last week, but 2 weeks ago we saw this. And the thing about these initial visions of Zechariah is that these visions are back in time, all right? They are seen as if the people were back in captivity in Babylon. And even though Zechariah is obviously not living in that time anymore, these visions were set in that kind of stage and showing the people in Zechariah's day, who were very disheartened, and they were struggling. They were struggling with enemies. They were having all kinds of problems. Things were not going well. You know, they don't really have much money. So, you know, they just can't really build anything too well. This temple, you know, they built a foundation for the temple of God, but that's as far as it's gotten for now. It's been a number of years now. And so they're disheartened and they're depressed people, and they've just struggled. But these initial visions in Zechariah, the first three from chapters 1 and chapter 2, are showing the people, look here, God has planned all of this. All right, so, you know, you think that this was a bad idea. You think that this was a bad move. You thought the idea of, hey, let's go back and build the temple of God. Let's go back to Jerusalem after our captivity. That was it's a bad idea. You know, you're looking around, you're kicking the dust. What do I do? We don't have any money. We don't have anything to eat. We're struggling with enemies all around us. This was just a really bad idea. Well, these visions in Zechariah are showing the people, no, it was not a bad idea. It was God's idea, and it is perfect. This is exactly what you're here for. You need to build this temple, and you need to be strong and build this temple because God is bringing glorious things. God is bringing a Savior through these people. God is bringing an eternal and a spiritual temple through these people ultimately. And so Zechariah is working up to all of these wonderful ideas, as we saw at the end of chapter 2 where he started to talk about all these glorious things and how Jerusalem would not be measured. You know, it's not measurable, you know, because it's just going to be so great and so grand and so glorious. Well, if we have time, we're going to look here at chapter 3 and chapter 4. If we have time, we'll just have to play it out. I'll keep watching the clock. But here we have more visions. All these visions seem to happen the same night, or so it seems. And so in chapter 3 of Zechariah, in verse 1, it says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscriptions, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." And so here's the vision. And one of the interesting things about the visions of Zechariah, and we'll see this, we've already seen this, we'll see it again even in the next chapter, is that not everything is just laid out in perfect, you know, speech, as far as this is what this means, this is what that means, and this is what this means. It's not that way. Sometimes you'll get a little bit of an angel saying, you know, this is something, but we're often left to just consider it in harmony with the rest of the scriptures. And so we might have some questions, and we might not have answers for them. But one thing for sure is we can get the idea of the vision. We get the whole thrust of the vision. And with these visions, it may not be that every single thing that we see and every single detail that we see actually has a spiritual counterpart, actually means something in particular. And we see that with the parables of Jesus as well, although those aren't visions. But with the parables of Jesus, we also have to be careful because, you know, not everything in the story and the picture that he gives in the parables, you know, has a counterpart to something. It could be a detail to just complete the story. There are things that we do need to be careful of. Some people, I think, take certain liberties with the visions of God, whether in Zechariah or Daniel or Revelation, and they take liberties that are just not justifiable. So we got to be careful. We might have some questions that we can't answer here, but we'll definitely get the idea. So this Joshua is the high priest, and he really was at that time there in Zechariah's day. There was this high priest there appointed by God by this name of Joshua. Now, Zechariah, he's actually seeing Joshua in the vision. So that's kind of interesting. You have this man who was living and breathing in Zechariah's day, but he is appearing in this vision, and he appears in these filthy garments. All right? And you have him standing before the Lord. And you have, well, really stand before the angel of the Lord, rather. And you also have Satan standing at his right hand. And Satan is there accusing Joshua. Now, we're not given any information as far as what Satan is saying. All right, no narrative for that whatsoever. All we know is that Satan is accusing Joshua the high priest. Now, we could get a sense of what's going on or what Satan is probably saying or probably accusing, because if you note, Joshua is in fact standing in filthy garments, all right, which I think we could readily understand that this is referring to impurity and sinfulness and unworthiness. As he stands before the angel of the Lord, and I imagine Satan is just saying, you know, look at him, you know, look at him. He can't stand before the Lord, you know, he can't be the high priest of the Lord, and he can't be a representative of God's people, and this cannot be who God is able to dwell with. And so he is accusing the filthiness of Joshua, which we find out here, I think, later, that really Joshua is a representation of the nation itself, all right? He is the high priest, after all, and the high priest always, is a representation of the whole people. And what everything that the high priest does in his service is in representation of the whole nation. So Joshua standing here in filthy garments is the same as the people of Israel standing before God in filthy garments. Now, the angel of the Lord responds to Satan saying, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." All right? Now, that's a passage straight out of the book of Jude, right? I plan to, as you notice in the bulletin, I'm writing a few things on Jude. So I plan to focus on that a little bit in the bulletin. So that'll be coming. That's an interesting thing, I think, to consider. But that won't be a part of this lesson. But the angel is saying, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And then we have this call to remove the filthy clothes from Joshua and to put on a clean garment and a clean turban and all of that. And so now he stands before the Lord clean. And so with all the accusations here of Satan, it doesn't stand in God's eyes. And I think this is really showing the people that God has chosen them, and God has anointed them, and God is crafting a way, and God has a plan to make them clean, and God has a plan to dwell with them, because we know, Satan knows that God cannot dwell with darkness and uncleanness and filthiness and sinfulness. Satan knows that. We all know that. Everybody knows that. But this vision where we see that Joshua is given these clean clothes, and therefore the people are giving clean and pure garments, is showing that God has a plan for them, a plan to make them clean, a plan for them to be able to stand before Him in cleanness and purity and righteousness. And then we have, first in verse 7, the conditional statement, as we'll often find throughout the Old and New Testament, the conditions, all right? God will make us clean, but verse 7, he says, "If you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." And so we have the condition that they need to follow the Lord. They need to be faithful to Him. And He will provide them with this place. And He will fulfill in them this plan to make them clean. And verse 8, we get a little bit of an idea about how this is going to come about when he says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch." All right, well, who could this branch be? My servant the branch. Well, when Zechariah sees this vision, what's interesting about this is there he is in the middle of the night. He sees this vision and God says, "Behold, my servant, the branch." Zechariah is not sitting there thinking, "What does that mean?" Zechariah knows what that means. And the reason why he knows what that means, what it means, is because Jeremiah has talked about it and Isaiah has talked about it. Of which, we know Zechariah, knows these guys, knows what they had said. These things have been written beforehand. And the descriptions of the branch that would come from the root of Jesse, that would be God's servant and God's anointed one. And you know, he'd be the Messiah. This is well established in the books of Jeremiah and the books of Isaiah. So when we have God saying in this vision to Zechariah, look at Joshua the high priest and look at those who serve before him as well. He said, you know what? These men are a sign. And that sign is, behold, I will bring my servant the branch. And so we see God following through with his plan of salvation. Jeremiah and Isaiah, they wrote about it, you know, before the Babylonian captivity. And now Zechariah is seeing it after the Babylonian captivity, after they've returned to Jerusalem. And we see that, that God's promise is set in stone. He has not changed. He has not changed course or direction. And you see this chaos of God's people in Zechariah's day, these disheartened and depressed people. And God is showing these incredible visions, saying to these people, you are a sign. You know, just look at you. You are a sign of what I am planning. You are a sign of Jesus. You are a sign of the Messiah, the living branch, you know, who will provide sustenance and who will provide fruit and who will provide shade, who will, you know, cover you and forgive you. And the branch that comes from the root of Jesse, the son of Jesse and David. And this is fantastic because these people, as we've talked about in the last several lessons, you know, their lives just, their lives aren't great. There's nothing great about their lives. And they can't look at themselves and look at their dirty, dusty garments and think that this has anything to do with glorious things. But what God is saying to them is, you know, you need to follow me. You need to serve me. You need to do what is right and keep my law, because you're a sign. You're a sign of the most glorious thing that has ever touched the face of this planet. You're a sign of the Messiah, my servant, the branch. And so, interestingly enough, that you have Joshua being the high priest at this time. You know, which the name Joshua in Hebrew corresponds to, into the Greek, and now the English, Jesus. You know, Joshua and Jesus is the same name, just different languages. And both of them mean deliverer. And so that's the, I think that's kind of interesting, as you had old Joshua, you know, in Moses' day when they came into the promised land. You had this Joshua who delivered them into this promised land of rest. You have this Joshua in Zechariah's day holding that same name of a deliverer. And God says, you know, you're my sign. You are my sign of my servant, the branch, who would also have the same name in different language, this Jesus. So God says to them in verse 9, and this is where it gets quite apocalyptic, if you will. When he says in verse 9, behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. Obviously, all of this is in reference to what the branch would accomplish, and the removal of iniquity in a single day. So he says, you just need to follow me, and I will take your filthy garments away from you, put clean clothes on you, and Satan cannot touch you. Satan cannot accuse you of anything And Satan can't accuse God of anything because God can now dwell with these individuals because of Christ. Because of what Christ would do in a single day in removing the iniquity of all these individuals. And this stone is what I talked about, kind of a apocalyptic type of vision where you have a stone that God inscribes something on. It doesn't go into detail as far as what God is inscribing, but it seems like God is inscribing this very point that about the branch coming and taking away iniquity. But on this stone, there are seven eyes. All right. Now, nothing is mentioned about the seven eyes here in this vision, you know, as far as interpretation of it. But interestingly enough, they are mentioned in the next vision. If you skip down chapter 4 and verse 10, at the end of verse 10, he says, "These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth." All right. So, finally, we have a sigh of relief because someone is now telling us a little bit about what some of these things mean. So the seven eyes represent the eyes of God that, you know, roam the entire earth. Seven is always been God's number, especially used in visionary documentation in the scriptures. Seven is used as the number of God's completion and God's perfection. And so seven eyes, the seven eyes of God roaming the whole earth refers to, you know, the completeness of God's eyesight and the perfection by which he can see and expose all things. And why would this be mentioned in reference to this rock which speaks of salvation in Christ? Well, I think that it has reference to the vision of God, the perfect sight and vision of God. God will accomplish this, you know, in his incredible eyesight, and his eye view far beyond ours. His eye view, you know, goes in eternally. And he is talking here about the cleansing from iniquity. He is talking about my servant, the branch. And he says, and this rock that I'm going to give Joshua, this rock proves it. This rock has seven eyes on it. Those are my eyes. I see all things. I'm going to make this happen. And I'm going to also take my finger and I'm going to write on this rock what I'm going to do. Sins will be forgiven. You can count on it by the rock of God, that rock being Christ, by the rock of Christ, by the eyes of the all-seeing, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. I will make it happen. I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. So, that's the idea. Now, a little bit more on this rock. I believe we're going to learn in this next vision here in chapter 4 that this rock, which is evident from this first vision, represents, you know, Christ. I mean, it has the eyes, the inscription, it has everything to do with Christ. But also this rock that's to be given to Joshua the high priest is going to be the top rock that Zerubbabel is going to put on the temple as they're building this temple. So that's what we'll see here in this next vision, chapter 4. And, you know, that's just wonderful visions of grandeur. I mean, you know, the idea that this stone finishes off the entire temple of God, and this stone, you know, is Christ and has everything to do with Christ. The temple has everything to do with Christ. He is the temple. And then, so in chapter 4, he says in verse 1, "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, and a bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees in the right and the left of the lampstand? And the second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? And he said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. All right. Now, what I find a little bit comical about this is that the angel is not a lot of help. All right. He, you know, Zechariah keeps asking, what's this? What's this? You don't know what this is? And sometimes he doesn't answer, or he doesn't answer hardly any of it. You know, finally we get an answer from verse 14, and it's just one statement. There's not a lot here, but that's okay. I think it's all recognizable anyway. This is really, you know, it's cool. You know, this is a really cool vision. The imagery is just fantastic. It's one of my favorite visions in all the Bible. Let's just break it down and see what Zechariah is seeing. Because sometimes he gives some details and then later he gives more details. So let's just put it all together and let that be that. So Joshua is seeing this golden lampstand, and it has seven lamps on it. Now, we've already run into seven in the book, so that has something to do with completeness or perfection that has to do with God. And there is also above it this big bowl, all right, with a collector. It's a collector bowl, basically. It collects oil for this enormous lampstand, this golden lampstand. And each of the seven lamps on the lampstand have these lips, you know, to collect the oil to burn the light. Then you have these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand. And from these two olive trees come these golden pipes that come and meet above the collector bowl that is above the lampstand. And so the picture is really beautiful. You have these lamps, these olive trees rather. These olive trees provide oil, okay? The lamp oil, the olive oil. The olive oil runs down the golden pipes and falls into the collector bowl. The collector bowl distributes the lamp oil to, you know, these seven lamps that have these lips to collect the oil. The oil comes down into the lamps. The lamps can be lit, and the lamps have light. But the idea behind this whole system is that the lamps will always have light. And that's what's so fantastic to me, is it's not just a picture of a golden lampstand with these shining lights, but the fact that you have these two olive trees constantly providing oil constantly fueling the lamps, the lamps will never go out. They'll always be shining bright. That's a beautiful picture. Now, the only thing that we're told about this is that the olive trees, he says, are the two anointed ones of God. Which, in Zechariah's day, that would be Zechariah. That would be Joshua, the high priest, that we've dealt with in the previous vision. And that would also be Zerubbabel. Okay? You know, if you think of Zerubbabel and Zechariah, they're kind of similar to Moses and Aaron. You know, Moses, the leader of the people, Aaron, the high priest. Well, that's similar kind of dynamic in Zechariah's day. You have Zerubbabel as the leader of the people, like unto Moses, and you have Joshua, the high priest. And so these two anointed individuals are the olive trees that are providing the lamp oil to the lamp, to the shining light. Now, we're not given anything as far as what the shining light is, but a reading from, you know, the Word of God all the way through, you know, you look at Isaiah's use of the term of light. You know, we have the benefit of the New Testament too, Revelation's use of the light. In fact, Revelation's use of lampstands, and what are they in Revelation? They're clearly defined in Revelation. They are God's people, all right? In Revelation, it's the church is the lampstand. And I think that is would be the same. I don't know how it could be anything else than God's people here in this vision of Zechariah. And so what you have is this beautiful vision of God's people being His lamp and His light in the world, and His two anointed ones, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, the leader of God's people, being the olive trees that are fueling the fire, right? They are fueling the lamps with lamp oil. And it is this constant continuation. You know, we got to think about this, especially in Zechariah's day. Why is God fixated so much on Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest in these visions? Well, because there was a lot of doubt in the people in that time. There's a lot of doubt. Everyone was disheartened, depressed, and they didn't really trust in Joshua as the high priest. They doubted that he was a real high priest. They doubted that he was really God's anointed one. Same with Zerubbabel. They had doubts about Zerubbabel and, you know, why they were brought out here in the first place back to Jerusalem and to do all these things, and nothing seems to be working out. They have all these kinds of doubts. So it's really critical for God to develop in these visions Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua and Zerubbabel. These are my anointed ones. These are the ones that I have chosen to lead my people. And He's telling the people, look, these are the two that will lead you to light. They will lead you to glory. These are the two that are going to fuel your lights so that you can burn bright in the Lord and bright in the world. And so do not neglect them. Do not neglect what they say, but follow them. And this is all developed here in the text when he had said in verse 6 to Zerubbabel, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. All of this will be accomplished by my spirit. Through Zerubbabel and through Joshua. In verse 7, he says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And so, you know, we have this mountain of hardship and challenges before them in order to build this temple, and God says, I'll just make it a plain. For Zerubbabel, I make it a plain. He is mine. He is my anointed one. And he's going to light up Israel with my glory in the building of this temple. He says at the end of verse 7, he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace. Now remember, this stone, you know, which represents the branch, okay, Jesus. This stone with the seven eyes of God is that top stone that's going to be placed by Zerubbabel on top of that temple. Zerubbabel is going to finish this work, and he's going to build this temple, and it is God's plan, and it is going to be glorious. And these two men, the people need to fall behind. The people need to follow. They need to allow them to lead. Instead, the people right now are in doubts and concerns, and they don't want to follow Zerubbabel. They don't want to listen to Joshua the high priest. They even have doubts that these men, you know, really ought to be in these kinds of positions of authority. But here, God's laying it all out. Follow their lead. It is by my power and might that they will accomplish what they do. And they will be your light. They will supply the fuel for the glory of my people. Now, I think that's a wonderful thought. And it can give us some application even still for us today when we think about it. And we realize, that we could very well be olive trees just as well to the people of God. And, you know, have we thought of ourselves, you know, in that position, you know, to help light the lamp of individuals? You know, because that's what Joshua and Zerubbabel were all about. That was their challenge in life. They had to figure out how to light these people with the glory of God. And that, you know, that's our challenge. And you know, that's my challenge, and in every sermon I preach, and you know, class I teach, you know, how can I provide a lamp fuel to you? You know, and you hopefully are thinking, how can I provide lamp fuel, you know, to me and to everyone else? And how can I provide lamp fuel for my neighbor and others in which we meet? How can I spread the glory of God and the truth of God's Word to others? It's a beautiful thought. I appreciate your attention in this study. And we offer the gospel's invitation to any who are applicable to come unto the Lord for salvation. If you need to understand or learn more about what you must do to be saved, we'd be more than willing to help you with that. So please come and let your desires be made known. While together, we're going to sing this song. While together, we stand and sing.